Reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22, to be found on page 1219. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Just get myself sorted here. Many of you know that my dad died in January, and I had to go down to Devon over half term to help my brothers clear and sort out his house. And amongst other things, we found lots of photos, some of which we could identify and some of which we couldn't, which reminds me yet again that I must label the pictures in our hallway so that our children will know who the people are when it's their turn to sort out our belongings. But I hope I've got a little bit of time to do that. But inevitably, some of the photos sparked off memories and stories relating to my dad and his antecedents. And it made me think a little bit of the programme, Who Do You Think You Are?, when famous people get the chance to find out more about their families. And actually, you know, the more interesting programmes are usually when they're surprised to find out something, and it's often a bit of a skeleton in the cupboard that turns up in these programmes. It's usually rather boring, actually, if it's just very normal and they can't find anything too exciting. Well, there are certainly some very interesting characters in my dad's family. And my father's maternal grandfather is a case in point. And here he is looking rather splendid on his horse. But he wasn't a very splendid person. In fact, he was a bit of a rogue. My grandmother, his daughter, was one of six children, and she was always a bit cagey about her background. And it was only much later that we found out why. And it turned out that her parents had never married. And this was unbelievably shameful for that particular generation. And Nana was terribly troubled throughout her life about her illegitimacy. And she used to make up these rather grandiose stories about her father because she couldn't cope with the truth of who he was. And right up until her death, She was still trying to establish that her parents had actually got married, and one of my aunts still possesses a really sad letter that my grandmother wrote only weeks before she died, trying to find out what had happened. But my cousin has done a lot of family digging, and it turns out that the truth was even worse. And we're now fairly certain that my great-grandfather was a bigamist, and he had one, if not two more wives, and I use the word rather advisedly, in other parts of the country. So the family was constantly on the move as he tried to cover his tracks. No doubt all this contributed to my grandmother's enormous lack of confidence and self-worth. And she was never a very happy woman, and her moods inevitably adversely affected her own marriage and her relationship with her children. And we know from educationalists and psychologists that one of the greatest gifts we can give our children is confidence in who they are, confidence in their identity, plus the knowledge that they're valued, that they're loved, and that they're secure. And this is the best gift we can give any child. Actually, sometimes, sadly, our parents don't always do that for us, but it may be that there's a teacher or another family member who takes on that role of nurturing and encouraging a child to know who they are, to know that they're secure, to know that they're loved. So we shouldn't really be too surprised at Jesus' baptism, right at the beginning of his public ministry, when his Father God speaks these wonderful words of affirmation and blessing over him. You are my son. This is who you are. This is your identity. Whom I love. I love you. With you, I am well pleased. And incidentally, Jesus hasn't even done anything yet. And I just felt that that might be a timely reminder for some of us for whom approval can sometimes get a little bit tied up in what we do rather than in who we are. God loves us for who we are. Out of our love for him and his love for us does flow a response. We do things out of love for him, but he loves us because of who we are. And for Jesus, this statement is far more than just a statement of love. It establishes Jesus' unique identity as Son of God, and that was the foundation for everything he did. It underpinned everything he did. It was the authority, it was the power of who he was. He was the Son of God. He is the only Son of God. He's not a Son of God, he's the Son of God. And it's kind of ironic that he was tested continually over who he was. People throughout his ministry, throughout his life, they were always trying to ask who he was because they were trying to question it and undermine it. And it's something that still happens today. You know, you just have to read Stephen Dawkins or whatever, and they're constantly undermining Jesus. It's, you know, that nobody wants to accept he is the one and only Son of God. And it's interesting that when Jesus goes into the desert, he's compelled by the Spirit to go into the desert, and no doubt this was to be a time of preparation before he began his work, and a time of prayer and a time of just being by himself before he would be thrust into the crowds, that Satan immediately comes. And it's interesting that he begins his attack on Jesus just with rather a snide snipe at who he is, what his identity is. And Mark doesn't give this detail. Mark's a bit of a, you know, he likes to, his gospel is the shortest. He's a real action man. He doesn't waste time on description. It's just sort of zoom, bare facts and on to the next thing. But if you read Matthew and Luke, the gaps are filled in. If you are the Son of God, Satan throws at Jesus, not just once, but twice. And of course, Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the whole point. And Jesus knows that he's the Son of God, but Satan's just trying to just sort of have a dig, create a few uncertainties, maybe make Jesus doubt, well, am I really did I really hear what God was saying to me? Or was it just all in my imagination? And at the same time, Satan is trying to persuade Jesus to abuse his power to satisfy his physical needs, to make bread out of stones, not just to feed himself, but to feed the crowds, to attract the attention of the crowds for all the wrong reasons, and finally to compromise himself by betraying God and worshipping Satan instead. But despite his physical weakness after 40 days of fasting in a hostile environment, I can't imagine that. Partly because I have to confess I have never managed to fast for anything like 40 days. I find 40 minutes is quite difficult, really. Jesus doesn't succumb. But as I said, this wouldn't be the end of this testing. It would continue throughout his ministry. And even his family and his friends were a bit uncertain about who Jesus was at times. And his cousin, John the Baptist, who of all people knew the truth about Jesus, was also almost thrown off course. Not long after baptizing Jesus, John was imprisoned by King Herod because he challenged Herod, who was in a relationship with his sister-in-law, Herodias. And Herod doesn't like being criticized. He wasn't a particularly pleasant person. And he threw John into prison. And while he was in this vulnerable situation, John clearly began to doubt who Jesus is. This is what he says to him. Are you the one? Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? No doubt John, when he had begun his ministry of repentance and baptism, and he had baptized Jesus, he'd had his own ideas about what was going to happen when the Messiah was revealed. And I'm sure that John's plans and expectations didn't include John becoming a guest of King Herod. So he must have begun to wonder if he'd all got it terribly wrong when he baptized Jesus. Did I really see the Holy Spirit come down from heaven and rest on Jesus? Did I really hear that voice? And maybe if I was wrong about Jesus, I'm wrong about myself. Because all his life, John had been marked out as the forerunner. Even before his birth, his father was told, this is the man who's going to announce the Messiah. This is the one who's going to make the way ready for the Savior to come. And John must have grown up with that weight of expectation on himself and that identity that he was the one. And probably all his life he was looking and thinking, well, I've got to keep my eyes open so that I don't miss it when it comes. And they were cousins. They were so close. And he probably, in his early years, just thought, Jesus is my cousin. And then there was that moment when he looked at him and thought, actually, this is the one that God has sent, and I've got to announce it to the world. And then suddenly he's in prison, and he must have thought, well, this is all wrong. You know, if Jesus is the Messiah, he was come to make everything perfect again and put everything right and make everything straight. And I should be maybe up there with him, helping him to do this. And here I am in prison. So he must have wondered, what's gone wrong? Why has it gone wrong? If Jesus is the one, why has it gone wrong? And he sends his disciples, or his disciples maybe come partly off their own bat, to find out from Jesus what's happening. So what does Jesus say? Well, he tells John the blind are receiving their sight, the lame are walking, lepers are being cured, the dead are raised, and good news is being preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Because Jesus doesn't want John to fall into doubt because he's in this situation. He knows what John is going through, and he wants to encourage him. And John would have recognized the words that Jesus was saying as being taken straight from Isaiah. They were part of the old prophecy about what was going to happen when the Messiah came. So it's like a sort of hidden message that Jesus is giving John. He's saying, don't be afraid, John, you did get it right. Your ministry isn't in vain. God's kingdom has come. I am the one that the world has been waiting for. And so he's encouraging John to hold on to the truth. This is who I am. You did get it right. He doesn't change John's situation. John is still vulnerable. He's still in prison. But Jesus is saying, it's all right. I am the one. And actually, it's one of the temptations the devil can throw at us when life is tough. He says, well, you know, who is this Jesus that you're believing and trusting in? He isn't doing too much for you, is he? A bit like Jesus not getting John out of prison. Well, you know, you've said that prayer and nothing seemed to happen. You can't believe and trust in him. It's all a mistake. He's not the Son of God. And it's the same temptation that's thrown at us to deny who Jesus is and not to trust him. And Jesus amazingly affirms John's ministry to the crowd, because he knows that although John is wobbling a bit, he's faithful. And he also knows that John is going to stay faithful. And he doesn't want the crowd to think badly of John because John is in prison. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one of whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. John hadn't been blown about by the wind, but he'd held true to the end. And it's as if Jesus is saying, I am who I am. But he was also saying to John, you are who you are. You are the prophet sent by God to announce my arrival. And this is the issue for us, isn't it? Because why does all of this about John and Jesus matter? Why does it matter to us? Because Satan does use the same tactics on us that he did with Jesus and John. He waits until we're vulnerable. In Jesus' case, he was exhausted by fasting. He'd been living in a dangerous environment surrounded by wild animals for 40 days. The desert is not an easy place to be in if you're on your own. It's cold, bitterly, bitterly cold at night, and it's very harsh during the day. John, he was alone, he was in prison. He could probably hear the prisoners in the next cell being tortured. He was waiting without knowing when it was going to be his turn, what was going to happen to him, and we know that actually he was beheaded. He was disappointed in the fact that he was there and Jesus hadn't done anything. My cousin hasn't done anything. He could have gone to see Herod and get me out of prison, but he's off doing his stuff. It's when we're disappointed with God that the devil comes and says, you don't want to believe all this rubbish. You know, that spiritual high you had the other week, well, it was just a high. It's not real. You don't really want to carry on believing this stuff, do you? I certainly have had that in my own experience when I've had a spiritual high and then the next minute, bang, the devil comes in. Oh, it didn't really happen. God didn't really speak to you. These things haven't really happened. And it can throw you, it can make you wobble, a bit like that reed. It can, you know, you begin to doubt, you begin to think, do I really believe this stuff? Is this really true? Has this really happened? He gets us to doubt who Jesus is. He gets us to doubt who we are. And we need to remember who Jesus is, the only Son of God who died to save us. He alone can bring us safely through the gates of heaven. And this was what Peter's message was in our other reading, because he's telling his readers, stand firm. Because they were facing huge suffering. It was a time when the church was being persecuted and Christians everywhere were being attacked for their faith. Actually, we're being attacked for our faith at the moment. And Peter's saying, stand firm, be secure in the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done. For Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. You are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Peter's determined to know that his readers, which includes us, believe that Jesus is the one. Are you the one? Yes. Is he the one? Yes. And the early church, frankly, wouldn't have survived if they hadn't held on to their faith that Jesus was the true Messiah, because they were tortured and put to death. If they had begun to doubt for one moment that Jesus was the one, would they have died? Would they have died for what they believed in? They wouldn't have done. They were confident in who Jesus is. They were confident in what he'd done for them to save them. And the word confident comes from the Latin confides, with faith. They had faith that Jesus was and is who he is. And we also need to be confident of who we are in Christ. And actually, I know that Simon is going to be speaking a little bit more tonight at the 6:30 service, where he says nobody is a nobody, and he was talking about it at the Bible school. My grandmother's identity was really damaged by her earthly father. She was deeply ashamed of him. She was deeply ashamed of the circumstances of her birth. But the Bible tells us we don't need to be ashamed, because God gives us a second birth through his Holy Spirit. And this was something that Jesus explained to Nicodemus, that actually we must be born again. We must receive that second spiritual birth. And we can be washed clean. It doesn't matter where we've come from. It doesn't matter who we are. God can wash us clean. He can strip it all away. It's like a whole new fresh start. And it's more, as Peter says, it's more than just the removal of dirt from the body. It's the removal of dirt from our mind. It's the removal of dirt from our soul. It's the removal of dirt from our personality. It's the removal of dirt from everything. If we put our trust in Jesus, we're made sons and daughters of the King of Kings. I wish my grandmother had understood that. It would have made such a huge difference to her life. She used to make up all sorts of stories about her father, and one of them was that he'd ridden with the king. There was the picture of him on the horse, and that he'd been in the army, and that he'd ridden with the king. He hadn't ridden with the king. He was a liar through and through and through. But we will ride with the king. We're sons and daughters of the king. We will ride with him. I wish my grandmother had known that. She used to go to church, and she held on to that, and she did hold on to faith, but I think it didn't actually impact her inside. I think it was a kind of a head understanding of who God was, but she didn't realize how knowing Jesus for herself could really change her in the inside and just change the way she thought about herself and change the way in which she lived her life. But when we know who we are, we can be strong when trials and suffering come. And like John the Baptist, and like many who followed after him, we will overcome.
Would you please stand? We're going to declare who we are in Christ. We're going to declare together what our heritage and our position is. So let's not just say these words as words we read off the screen, but declare them with confidence and faith, reminding ourselves of our status in Christ. We believe in God the Father, whom we serve as a kingdom and priests, to whom be glory and power forever. We believe in Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who speaks the word of God to his church. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, the Almighty, the Lord, the first and the last, who is, who was, and who is to come. Amen. Do be seated. And Peter is going to lead us in our prayers.
Let us pray. Father God, as we come to the start of Lent yet again, something else happens. It's also the time when we think of perhaps Fair Trade Fortnight, and we think of what that means. To many it means chocolate and eating and gorging ourselves. But Father, as we enter this time of reflection, help us, Lord, not to think of that, but not as the main issue, the issue being the need of people in the world around us, the need to have a just wage, a just living, to be people who are confident in their lifestyle, confident that they have the food that they need to eat, that they have what they need to live a sufficient life, a life that you wish them to have, and a life perhaps through the selfishness of others that they have not been able to have. Father, help us to reflect on the needs of people around us. Father, we give thanks too for the mission agencies who work to relieve suffering across the world. We think particularly of agencies that we're attached to, such as Tear Fund, and we look forward to today as well to hear of the work of the Persecuted Church, the work of CSW. Father, we thank you for them. We give thanks for other agencies too. We thank you for organisations like CAFOD celebrating 50 years this year. Father God, we pray for our own neighbourhoods, and we pray perhaps for the Bishop's Lent call and the social cohesion, which is an issue that has been picked up through the riots of last August. Father, we pray that the church again would be the place that takes a lead in the neighbourhood, not to be the place thought of as lagging behind and not engaging. Father God, help us as a community to be leaders of the community, not to passively sit by and let things go by, such as things like the Olympics, which may seem a big event that's nothing to do with us, but it's everything to do with us. It passes our parish. It passes the front door of this building, or rather the rear, depending which way you look at the building. But Father God, we pray that we may be the people that bring light to this part of Kingston, that we are seen to be active, seen to be leading in the issues that affect people. We thank you for the work that we're doing on King's Nympton with the toddlers. We pray, Father, for its growth. We pray for breakthrough into the community of the King's Nympton estate. Father, we pray that through week on week visiting and providing that facility, that we will be seen to be part of a relevant part of the community, not the place down the hill to which some people go, but not many. Father, help us to be the light in this borough. Help us to take the part that you have chosen for us to play. And Father, as we're talking about the parts chosen to play, we pray, Father, for Sylvester as he continues to search that post that you have set for him. Father God, we pray you will give him wisdom as he sees the adverts in places like the Church Times, that you will point him in the way of the ones that are wise to follow up and discard the ones that aren't. Father, give him the patience and the time, and give us the supporting word to give to him as the search continues. Father, we pray for these things through the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you please stand? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, says the Lord, there I am in the midst of them. So the peace of the Lord be always with you. And so we turn to those around us and greet one another with a sign of peace. We're going to sing now, leading us into communion, the wonder of your mercy, Lord, the beauty of your grace. Lord God, high and exalted, yet present among us, with angels and saints in heaven, we call to each other. Holy, 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 the Lord Almighty is holy. His glory fills the universe. Pour out your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom you've given to your people. Let this bread and this wine be to us the body and blood of Christ, food for our eternal life. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread that we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." The cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Jesus, we come to this, your table, not because any goodness of our own gives us the right to come, but because we need your mercy and your help, because we love you a little and would like to love you more, because you love us and gave yourself for us. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we proclaim. Your coming again in glory, we anticipate. Glory to you, living Saviour and Lord. So we join together in the prayer which Jesus gave us as the model for our prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So draw near with a sincere heart and a sure faith, purged from your guilt and washed clean through the blood of Christ. Hold on to your hope and trust the promises of God. Amen. So I'll ask those who are administering communion to come forward now. And can I just remind you that on this side of the dais, it is alcoholic wine that's served. On this side of the dais, it's non-alcoholic grape juice. Together we pray. Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. And with those words of praise and glory, we stand and sing, "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord." Fiona was telling us in her sermon of her grandmother, who never really knew the goodness of God, the inheritance that was hers in Christ. And we believe, I firmly believe, and I know Fiona believes, that prayer can help with that. If there's something that is a blockage that you think, I would love to really know that, to believe it in my heart rather than just hear it in my head, then prayer ministry is a wonderful way, in my experience, of having those things go from the head to the heart. So I do encourage you, if you were listening to that sermon thinking, I wish I could believe that. Or indeed, if there's anything else that you would like prayer for this morning, then Anne and Isabel will be under the screen on my left, your right, and love to pray with you and for you. And Dom would love to serve you tea and coffee and Christmas biscuits at the back as it's Lent. May the Lord lead you in his righteousness. May the Lord make his way clear before you. May the Lord spread his protection over you. May the Lord surround you with his love as a shield. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you always. Amen. Thank you.
Marcus. All right. Where is 1, 2? All right. All right. Could we?
Not quite that tall.
Can I have a bit more piano, please? Thank you.
Hello. Hello.
Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
So remember.
So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough.
We normally do Your Grace is Enough twice, and then, okay, we'll just do this bridge. We'll go back there once. So after we've gone through it once, we'll go back to, so remember your children. Yep. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, heaven reaching down. Okay. Pardon me, sorry.
Oh, I was just being close.
Yeah, that's fine. If I could just have a fraction more piano. Okay, so first mid-chorus, first bridge chorus, back to the bridge, chorus, and then the finish chorus.
And the main chorus, that's
okay,
fine.
Because otherwise it does get a bit long.
Yep, that's fine. Now I remember why that's folded.
Awesome is He, together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
We stand and lift up our hands,
for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing, everyone sing. The Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. Together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
I was just wondering how to turn that on. I had it kind of worked out in my head this morning, but then but the thing is, it's quite a short song. Well, let's just go through the whole thing twice. So verse, including the, it's rising up, through again, and then we'll turn it around on its rising up. So let's just do second time it's rising up into a repeat rising up. Let's see if that works.
What?
Yeah? Okay. The earth is filled with it. The earth is filled with its glory. The earth is filled with its glory. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. Together we sing. Everyone.